Welcome to the Coggin Avenue Baptist Church Podcast. Through life's most difficult questions, Coggin wants to help you learn God's truth in a supportive community that pursues a full life in Jesus. If you'd like to learn more about us, then you can check us out online at CogginChurch.org.
Amen. Thanks, Matt and worship team, for preparing us to receive God's word. Speaking of God's word, let's open in his word together. If you brought your copy, let's be in, get to Genesis 23 and Genesis 24. I pray that as we walk through passages like this every week, God would just give or even renew or restore a love for his word, because it has been inspired by him through his spirit, and it's helpful for you. Genesis 23, 24. It was 1812 when Adoniram Judson and his wife Anne departed Salem, Massachusetts to go to Burma, modern day Myanmar. They were sent out as the first American missionaries overseas. And like William Carey, who was sent to India, we talked about him last week, they expected great things from God. And therefore, they attempted great things for God. One of the things they attempted, they accomplished, is that Adoniram desired to translate the Bible into Burmese. And he did. He at the same time planted what you'd call a thriving church and laid a gospel foundation in Burma that millions of Christians are still standing on today. Inspiring that couple was and is for me. But it wasn't easy. Adoniram and his wife Anne lost two children on the mission field. That's hard to just say out loud, much less walk through. After that, Anne got very sick. So sick that in 1823, she had to come back to America. But she didn't want to stay because God called her to Burma. So she got a little better, got back on the ship, and went back in 1824. That trip back didn't last very long, or she would soon, a year later, die on the mission field at the age of 37. When she was buried, people probably anticipated her getting her body shipped back over to America to be buried there, but she didn't do that. She was buried in the land that God called her to, that she gave her heart to and gave her life for. People think about that story like, how could she do such a thing? This was her home. No, she realized something that we forget because we love the prosperity of America so much. She knew that America was not her forever home. In fact, she knew that Burma wasn't either. And she believed that the providential promises of God were just for her life on this earth now. It was for her life in eternity. Adoniram could have gone home after losing two children and a wife on the mission field, but he didn't. He stayed. He died where he was called at the age of 61. Today we come to Genesis 23 and 24 as there's this transition phase in Abraham and Sarah's life. They realize, like Adoniram and Anne did, that they will never return nor be buried in the place of their birth, but would be buried in the land that was foreign to them, that God called them to. We call that place the Promised Land. Like the Judsons, Abraham and Sarah knew that the providential promises of God would outlast their lifetimes. So what did Abraham and Sarah do here? You mainly see Abraham doing it, but Sarah was participating in it. They prepared for the next generation, which the promises would pass on to. Just after Abraham puts his faith on display in Genesis 22, atop that wonderful chapter at Mount Moriah, the Bible gives us some breadcrumbs that show us that the future is in mind. And almost abruptly, if you remember from last week, we didn't really go over it, but if you know Genesis 22, it's like randomly, abruptly, they start sharing the genealogy of Abraham's family, specifically Nahor, with a focus or highlight on Rebekah. That's the next generation. She would be, as we see in Genesis 24, the wife of Abraham's son, Isaac. As a clear transition into this future generation focus, chapter 23 sees Sarah die. Here, Abraham clearly shows that his family's future was founded in the providential promises of God in Canaan, not in his homeland of Ur. See, after Abraham mourned Sarah's death, as he should have, he secures what you call it, a burial site or a burial plot in the land of Hebron, the promised land, and not back in his hometown or home area of Ur in Mesopotamia. This happens in all of chapter 23, but something very interesting, as you're reading through that scripture in Genesis 23, you'll see in verses 10 through 18 that he has to barter for that land. We barter today, but it's way different. The bartering then, it kind of catches me off, and so I wanted to rehearse it with you just in case it's confusing to you as you read it this week. It's almost like the owner of the land, the burial site that Abraham's trying to purchase, Ephron, it's like he's feigning generosity. Like, oh no, we want you to have the land for free. Abraham knew that wasn't the custom of the day. He wasn't going to take the land for free. He says, I want to pay full price. And it's like, oh no, what could we? And they go back and forth. Ultimately, in verse 15 of Genesis 23, he gives Abraham a price, but it's like this. He says, my Lord, a piece of land, if it were worth something like 400 shekels, what is that between me and you? And there it was, the bartering. He's like, okay, I know what you want for the land. So Abraham pays full price, the 400 shekels, and he buys this burial plot, which doesn't seem like a big deal in the moment. You might not even notice it as you're reading, but it's a huge deal. This is the first piece of the promised land that Abraham owned. Right, the land and the seed and the covenant promises right here. This is that first land promise come into fruition. Not only would Sarah be buried there, but so would Abraham. And then Isaac and Rebekah and future generations would also be buried here like Leah and Jacob. So in chapter 23, we could sum up all of that chapter with this. It reminds us that our hope in God's promises is not limited to this life alone. It carries forward to future generations and ultimately into eternity. And that's exactly where chapter 4 comes on the scene to remind us that God's covenant promises of land and family and blessing, they're continuing into Abraham's son Isaac and beyond. See, Abraham here shifts from mourning his wife to preparing a bride for his son. Church family, when your hope is anchored in God's eternal promises, you can live and plan with not just a future in mind, but future generations in mind. This is huge. I wonder if you came in here today planning just for your own future, personal success, achievements, goals, and finances. I'm not saying those things are wicked, but that's not where it should stop. What is your faith plan for your children and your grandchildren? That's what Abraham has in mind. It's like he's planting oak trees for the shade of faith that he'll never see, but for his children and his grandchildren. If you're in your 60s and your 70s today and you desire to plant an oak tree, you're never going to sit under its shade. And if you're planting oak trees at that part of your life, you're okay with that because you're not doing it for you. You're doing it for them that'll sit under the shade of that oak tree for future generations to come. This is Abraham's focus. Let's look at it together. Stand with me as we look at Genesis 24. We'll start in verse 1. If you've done some pre-reading or maybe while I've been talking, you've been looking at Genesis 24, you probably noticed that there's 67 verses. Don't worry, we're not going to read them all. I'm going to summarize some of them, but we're going to start here by reading the first 15 verses. Now, Abraham was old. What a way to start a passage. In case you missed it, it says advanced in age. But here's where he's going with it. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. It's almost like you can feel the transitioning happen. Verse 2, Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who was in charge of all that he owned, he goes, place your hand under my thigh. Guys, you're like, what? Don't worry, we'll walk through it. Verse 3, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live. But you will go to my country, meaning Mesopotamia, and to my relatives, and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Abraham said, no, basically. Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you. and you'll take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of goods of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor, which happens to be Abraham's brother's name. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Now he's on the hunt. Look at verse 12. He said, "Oh Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' who answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also,' may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, I love that. "Behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder." Let me summarize these next dozens of verses. After the servant's heartfelt prayer, church family, what we see is God moving with his providential guidance in remarkable ways. Rebecca comes out, a young woman of, you'll notice in this passage, notable character and generosity. She appears at the well just as the servant had asked. She not only offers him water, but as he prayed, she offers water to his camels also, just as he asked the Lord. Rebecca goes above and beyond with kindness and hospitality. And in that moment, the servant knew that Rebecca was the one that he was gonna take back to Isaac because God had answered his prayer. So he gives her precious gifts. He even praises God for leading him to this moment. Then they travel together back to Abraham's family, and God's providential hand they saw at work as well, because the servant, what he does, which makes the chapter kind of long, he just repeats everything. Everything that he was told to do, everything that he did, every prayer that he prayed, even his praises, he repeats back to the family, which allows them to see God's hand. This passage, this section is a picture of God's providence and human obedience working together to carry forward the covenant that God made with Abraham. Look at verse 58. After the family had listened, then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" Three powerful words that God has for you today, maybe the most powerful ones in the whole chapter. What does she say? "I will go." This "I will go" statement from Rebecca is like you boarding a one-way flight without a return ticket home. She is going, though she doesn't know the man she's going to. She doesn't know the outcome, yet she still says with courageous faith, "I will go." And so they did to Canaan. When Rebecca saw Isaac, she dismounted her camel. She approached him, and the servant shared with everything that he had seen and done with Isaac. And we finish with verse 67. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death by her. This is God's word. Please be seated. Okay, that's a lot going on there. What's so clear for me to see, and you probably already see it as well, is God's hand of providence working through the humans he called to serve him. And because God's providential plan was not just unfolding then, but because it's still unfolding today, allows me to say that you should follow the flow of providence in this passage, which is to seek God, to have the courage to follow his call in your life and rest in the promises fulfilled in Christ. I've used this word providence several times in today's message, and I'll use it a lot more. So I thought it'd be helpful to clarify, what is providence? What's the idea of providence? What does it mean? Because sometimes we hear sovereignty, or that God is sovereign, and we're like, what does that mean? And then we hear providence, when we hear sovereignty, we're like, isn't that the same thing? I don't even understand what that means. And if we do understand that it's just a God's power, it's like when we hear God's sovereignty and providence, we're just like, it's made for us to look at and sit back and observe. No, you're a part of it. Let's dive into a little bit deeper. Sovereignty and providence work together, church family. See, sovereignty is God's power to know and to do whatever he wants. That's what makes him sovereign. Whereas providence is God's sovereignty in action. You might want to write that down. Providence is God's sovereignty in action, his wise and intentional governance over all things. John Piper puts it like this. He says, providence is God's sovereignty in the service of his wise purposes. Genesis 24 shows us that God's providence, though it's at work, it doesn't bypass us. It's not meant to be watched. It works and passes through us, church family. We see a flow of providence in this passage of scripture. I put it on the screen. This is going to be the outline for today's message. As God's providential plan is unfolding, seek, follow, and rest. See, as God's providential plan unfolds, the servant still seeks his guidance. That's what you see in these first 27 verses. Though you never hear his name, I love that. He may be the best supporting actor in all of scripture. I mean, he is so faithful. He is so committed, and he follows through. Yet you don't know his name. This kind of anonymity allows us to see, really, to see me in him, to make him relatable as a faithful instrument in God's hand, which is exactly what God wants you to be as well. Abraham sends this servant to find a wife for his master's son, Isaac, from his own kin in Mesopotamia, not from the Canaanites. Here, this is Abraham honoring God's call to covenant purity, which may be an indication that maybe more than Abraham from the land of Ur believed in Yahweh. You almost see it in Laban. If you look fast forward here to verse 50, maybe one of the reasons that God sent his servant back to Mesopotamia because he knew that some of his family members worship Yahweh like he did. Look at what Laban says. This is his nephew. He mentions Yahweh by name. He is personally affirming the authority of God in the situation that the servant is describing to him. Either way, we move on. After Abraham tells the servant what's going to happen, the servant does this place his hand under Abraham's side thing. That's weird. I don't often see a man kneeling in public with his hand under the thigh of another man making promises. Do you? Anybody see that this week? It would probably be concerning. But in the cultural practices of the day, this is just the servant affirming the seriousness of God's covenant promise given to Abraham, now entrusted to him. So if you see me kneeling, putting my hand on somebody's thigh this week, you better know well that I'm taking that situation serious, otherwise I'd never do it. Not only is he taking the situation serious, but he's basically saying, I will do what I'm committing to do in front of everybody that was there and in front of God, of which he does a fantastic job, by the way. The servant obeys. He goes to Mesopotamia, not the land of Canaan, and he also promises, as Abraham, as you saw through the scripture, said many times, to not take Isaac with him. But at the same time, he still prays specifically for God to guide him. Obvious, we can see providence at work. God is directing, but the servant is still seeking and trusting and obeying. To me, this is huge because the servant does not pretend like God's providential plan will somehow magically work without his participation. I think sometimes we look at providence like that. No, he knows that God's providence is at work, but he says, God wants to use me. I'm involved. I am culpable to God's plan as well. After seeking the Lord in prayer, God provided clarity in the exact way that the servant asked, which let him know that Rebekah was going to be the future wife to Abraham's son, Isaac. Can I say something out loud today? This is not an example of how to find a date or to land a spouse. Sometimes we need to read the scripture and understand that it's describing something, not necessarily prescribing something for us to follow. It isn't a dating formula, but what it is a faith framework, that God's providence does not ease our responsibility, it empowers our obedience. Now, there's going to be some application for you here today, but before we jump into that, there's a beautiful Christ connection I don't want you to miss. See, just as Abraham sent his servant to bring a bride back for his son, so God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to call and to gather us, the church, his bride, for his son, Jesus Christ. Which means what, you say, Pastor? That we have even more help than the servant did in this passage of Scripture, because his Spirit is not just guiding us once we believe in an isolated situation or an isolated journey. His Spirit lives within us, daily guiding us as we seek him in his word, as he quietly challenges us as we seek him in prayer. It's even better now than it was then. You have the Holy Spirit as your guide so that God can use you to participate in and to fulfill his providential plan, and that's awesome. So you, like this servant, if you ever come to a crossroads, the obvious application is to seek the Lord for guidance. Look at the kind of prayer he prays. It's not some passive, questioning prayer. It's a prayer that has expectation. And God prayed, I mean, God answered that prayer of expectation before he even finished praying it. Church family, this isn't just a story. I think it's a pattern. That providence doesn't replace prayer. It flows through it. Can I say that again? God's providence doesn't overrule or replace prayer. It flows through prayer. You're like, Pastor, can you take a second step back and explain that? No, I can't. Some of the things of God are beyond my comprehension. I'm just telling you how it works and that you should be participating in it. Maybe for you today, you're at a crossroads, and maybe it's almost like this situation. Maybe you're looking for a spouse. Well, what should you do? Seek God for clarity. That's what you should do before you make some kind of human decision on your own. Maybe one of the most important decisions outside of your salvation you'll ever make. Ask God to show you in him or her the qualities that he said should be in every spouse from his word. Well, Pastor, that's not for me. I'm already sitting next to my spouse. Well, great. Maybe for you it's something else. Maybe it's more like Adoniram Judson. And you're at a crossroads of God calling you to share the gospel somewhere you've never shared it before. Maybe it's an isolated mission trip. Maybe it's a journey next door to your neighbor. Or maybe it's fulfilling a life call, missional calling. Maybe you're at the crossroads of a family situation. Or at a crossroads of a future decision. The answer is the same. As God's providential plan is working, you seek him for what he wants you to do to be a part of it. Just this last week, God showed me his sovereignty and helped me to seek him. I was, as I sometimes do, my wife can tell you, I was getting all fired up about a situation, and I got caught up in it, and it took a little bit of my serenity. I'm just trying to be honest with you. But then I had to ask myself through some good friends and my family, should you really be that passionate about that situation? That's the question God asked me to ask myself. Of course, the answer was no. So I had to be reminded myself from Genesis 24 that God is sovereign. And his providential plan is at work. And then I asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? His answer was a lot less than I thought he wanted me to do. And I became at peace that he was sovereign over it and that it was really outside of my leadership pay grade. And when I saw that answer from him through prayer, he did start to show me my priorities that I needed to focus on, and so I did. God's providential plan is unfolding. Don't be on the sidelines. Seek the Lord and ask him to put you in the game, to show you how you're supposed to participate. So yeah, we see that in the servant, but also look at verses 28 through 61 as God's providential plan that you seek him in, as it becomes clear. Well, then you have to do the really hard thing of having the courage to follow his calling. This is really where the rubber meets the road in your spiritual life. When clarity came, Abraham's servant didn't hesitate. And then with Rebecca, who had less clarity, but she had some clarity, guess what? She didn't hesitate either. After meeting the servant, Rebecca receives these gifts. She starts answering the questions, and don't think for a second she didn't see where this was going, and I'm sure she was overwhelmed. So she did something very important. Teenagers, listen up for a second. She brought the stranger to her family to see what they thought about him and the whole situation. That's what happens. She takes him home, and he allows them to see God's hand of providence working as he explains everything, and then he gets right to business. After Laban, her brother comes out to greet him. That's a good brother thing to do, by the way. Excuse me, who are you? What do you want with my sister? Brothers, that's good. You need to pick up on that. After Laban does that, Laban says, okay, I'll take care of your camels. He goes in, and the servant gets right to business. He goes, listen, I'm here to take Rebekah back to be the wife of Isaac. And he explains everything in a lot more words than that. And then her mom and her brother do the reasonable thing. What, can you give us a few days to think about it? But he was so focused and so clear. He says, please do not delay me. They're like, well, I guess we better ask Rebekah. Look at verse 58. They ask Rebekah, and three words I want you to notice. What does she say? I will go. What courage and what faith. Can you say those words with me? I will go. Let's try it one more time because I didn't hear you. I will go. You said it, and I hope that you mean it. Because that's the call, not just a line from Rebekah in Scripture. That should be the heart cry of every believer as they're walking with God and see his providential plan unfold. God, I will go. Or maybe you want to say it like Isaiah. Here I am, Lord, send me. She had the courage to follow God's will for her life when she didn't know where she was going, she didn't know who she was marrying, and she didn't really knew what it all meant. And amazingly, verse 60, she leaves with the blessing of her family. Look at the blessing here. Specifically, what they say here is that your descendants, they, it's almost like a blessing of prayer. May your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. That sounds a lot like the blessing that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 22:17. On Mount Moriah, God says, Abraham, your offspring will possess the gate of their enemies. What is this doing? It's connecting Rebekah to the covenant promises of God for her son and the next generation. I love that. Yes, this promise was, I would say, kind of fulfilled in some of the victories that Israel had over their enemies, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that these promises given to Abraham from God find their ultimate fulfillment in who? Jesus Christ. Which allows me to tell you that Jesus is the one who ultimately possesses or the gates or the victory of his enemies. See, through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he conquered three enemies for you: sin, Satan, and death. So that through your faith in Christ, the fulfillment of this promise, sin defeated, Satan overthrown, death over, resurrection yours with Christ forever. Oh, it's so good. And because of what Christ has done for us, church family, like Rebekah, we should leave our old life behind. And what we should be saying today is, Lord, I will go. Is this not what the first disciples said? I mean, look at when Jesus was walking around and saying, come and follow me. We see in Scripture that Peter and Andrew immediately dropped their nets and followed him. James and John immediately got out of the boat and followed him. The Bible tells us Matthew immediately left everything as a tax collector behind and followed Jesus. So what about you? Have you had clarity on God's call in your life? If you have, do you have the courage to follow him? I pray that you do. You're like, Pastor, I don't know if I have a specific calling. You do, but you might not realize that every single one of you and me that's here today, we have the calling upon our lives to make disciples. Every single one of you don't have to pray about it or challenge to go share the gospel, maybe even in an uncomfortable situation with somebody that doesn't know today. Each of you that's here today is called to be a disciple maker. And we as the church are here to help you. We've got lots of ways to help you do that. One of the ways is a D group. It just means discipleship group, Were you into a discipleship relationship with another man or another woman? And you read God's word and you pray and you answer some questions and you're sent out to do it with somebody the next year. But maybe the Holy Spirit needs to clarify that call in your life a little bit more. Maybe you're called to serve the Lord in full-time ministry. What are you waiting on? Yes, we seek the Lord for guidance as his providential plan is unfolding. Once we receive clarity, we have to have the courage to follow his call. And finally, we can receive the blessing of finding rest in his presence. Look at verses 60 through 67. We see Rebecca, faithful. We see Isaac, faithful. She's welcome into the family. He loves her and she comforts him. This is a very sweet moment in scripture. This is a peak, as we call the sermon, peaks and valleys. This is one of those peak moments. This is the blessing of God on an ordained relationship from him where both parties are faithful to seek and to follow his guidance. Both Isaac and Rebekah sought God's plan. What was the result? Comfort, companionship, and covenant blessing. Everything still today that a couple needs to survive in this world. But yes, in a more deeper and fulfilled way, Jesus Christ is the true bridegroom. And he lovingly receives us, his bride, the church, through faith. And if we do believe in him, guess what? We also get to share in finding rest, which is a blessing directly from him. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will have no rest. In this world, you'll have no guidance, you'll have no hope, and you'll have no rest for eternity. I plead with you, repent and believe today. Talk to a pastor what that means for you. But if Jesus has already found you, praise God, and he's already saved you, oh, you can find rest in his love each and every day, no matter what the world is doing to you or around you. See, rest in Christ is not disengaging from life and watching his providence work from afar. No, it's you allowing him to work through you while you feel completely safe and satisfied in him. Trust his sovereign plan, church family, above all the frets and the threats of this world. Truly believe that the whole world, we sing a song like that, right, is in his hands. God always fulfills his covenant promises. And through your faithful prayer, providential guidance, and courageous obedience, you can be a part of seeing his plans accomplished.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Coggin Church Podcast. We would love for you to worship with us this Sunday. You'll find service times and everything you need to plan your visit at CogginChurch.org. We look forward to seeing you.